That's right. Jesus paid it all. So that's good. Thank you for that song. That is sehr wichtig. It is very important that we acknowledge that. Jesus paid it all. Sin has left a crimson stain, but the blood has washed it white as snow. To start off, I would like to read Psalms chapter 47 this morning. So, Psalm chapter 47 says like this, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is the great King over all the earth. He will subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, who he loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the child of the earth belongs to God. He is greatly exalted." That is my prayer, that this morning we will also exalt our Lord to the place that he deserves. So many times I think we don't fully grasp what Christ has really done for us, and so on. I'd like to greet you all as well. I see that we have guests also. Abe mentioned from Kansas, we also have a person from Paris, and so welcome here, and we're grateful that you're here. The message this morning is going to be in English, is as most as possible. My English is not the best, but I will do my best. We are in the time of Advent, and I looked into the topic of Advent. I was interested to see what all the Advent time had, or what it meant, and so this morning I want to share one part of that. When we are in this Advent time, coming towards Christmas, where we celebrate the birth of Christ, like Abe already said, it's not, you know, we don't know if it's the 25th of December, but that's not the most important thing. The important thing is that we celebrate it, that we rejoice in it, that we live by it, right? That this has had an effect in our life. The meaning of Advent means Jesus comes. Jesus comes. And so it is interesting to see, when we look at this time that we're coming towards Christmas, and preparations are made all around us. We've seen that Christmas is coming closer since mid-November. And so the general world prepares for Christmas. You see Christmas trees, you see lights, you see decorations, you see the stores having things. They change their shelves, they have Christmas stuff on their shelves and so on. But what is the real meaning of Christmas? What is the real meaning of Advent? And that was, if we look at it from the side of, let's just say, Matthew chapter 1, we would say it had a totally different aspect than when we look at it. We live in a time of fulfillment and prophecy, right? Part of what was prophesied, that Christ was going to be born, and like Isaiah says, that unto us a child is born, and he will be great, his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. That is fulfilled, that Christ has come. But it's not yet fulfilled, that his second coming. So Advent, this morning, at the end, I want to focus a little bit more on, we are in an Advent time. Not just the birth of Christ, but also the second coming of Christ. And so in this time, we want to try to put everything else aside. Like Frank said it last week, whatever you're cooking, whatever you're doing, whatever work, that was a challenge, and so I just want to put that challenge out there again, that we not only this morning when we look at the Word of God, but also throughout this Advent time. I believe there are so many distractions that we need to put aside so that we can fully focus and celebrate the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. When we look at John chapter 3, verse 16, it's the verse we probably all know off by heart, and yet there's a deep truth in that. This time of Christmas, we were at a Christmas program yesterday, or a school program yesterday, and you know, the children, they are so excited about these gifts. They are so excited about these gifts. They sing their songs, and then later on, the preschoolers, they go up, and they are excited. If they can just only say God bless you or Merry Christmas, whatever, but I want that gift. And my thought there was, but my challenge there was, are we as adults so eager to get the gift of eternal life? This gift that God has given to us. For God so loved the world that he gave, he's offering now, that he gave his only begotten Son, the greatest gift of all time. There's no gift greater than this gift, the greatest gift of all time, so that he whoever believeth on him may not perish but have everlasting life. The greatest gift. And so I believe this gift is so many times is looked past because of all the distractions that we have. And so this morning, it's my prayer, it is my desire to look at this a little bit closer. The greatest gift that has ever been given is the Son of God. And when we look at it from the side of the Old Testament, they had been looking forward so long for this to take place, that the birth of Christ would come. The prophets prophesied, and they did not know fully, what are we prophesying? They looked ahead and like, how is this all going to play out? And they did not know. But the important was that they believed that this was going to take place. But we look back today and we think, well, the birth of Christ, Christmas, this time of gifts, this time of gatherings, and those are all things that are important. But it is also important that we are not distracted by these things. And so many things like gifts, and these can be distractions that take away from the real meaning of Christmas. When we think about John 3:16, we think about God becoming flesh. God taking the biggest step for us, that he can be that gift for us. This is to be the center of all of our attention every day of our life, but especially this holiday season. That is my desire. When we think about John 3:16, for God so loved, we think about love. We don't think about this sacrifice that it cost him. But that is actually what it is. It is a sacrifice that he gave. That is because he loved, that is because he gave. And so this took obedience from the Son of God to be willing to let go of his positions that he had, knowing what he was going to face all his life here on earth, approximately 33 years here on earth. And so if we think about this, in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve have sinned, and they have sinned, and there we find the first prophecy of Christ. We find the first prophecy that God tells the serpent, there's one that is going to come, and he is going to bruise your head. And that was Christ. That was Christ. Thousands of years before that took place. But when you think about it, Christ was present at that point. When you think about the approximately 4,000 years until the birth of Christ, all the sacrifices that we find, all the orders of sacrifices for atonement and so on in the book of Leviticus, Christ was in the center of it all. And all the prophecies point towards Christ. They all point towards Christ. And Christ was that lamb that was prophesied that was going to be sacrificed. This took obedience, right, from the Son of God to be able to be willing to be willing to step out of heaven, step out of his glory, and he did not consider that robbery. We'll look at a verse in Philippians here in just a second. When we think about Christ coming into this world, he knew, and I know I cannot give a good explanation of this because I do not understand eternity in full, maybe a little glimpse, but for Christ, this whole time of the Old Testament and also the time before when he's not bound by time, right? But he is always reminded that this is the path you're going to take. You are going to be that lamb. When he stepped into this world, when he became flesh, he knew that he was going to be criticized for doing the right thing. For healing the sick, he was going to be criticized. For offering salvation and for giving life, he was going to be killed. He was going to be killed. But the world did not understand it, of course. But when we think about Christmas, when we think about Advent, Christ coming, when we think about the birth, and I don't want to speak a lot on the birth of Christ, for that is a message for Christmas, but when we think about Christmas, when we think about the birth of Christ, it is about the cross of Christ. If we only had the birth of Christ, if we only had what we sang and so on, that Christ is born, unto us a Savior is born, and he didn't die, it would be no profit for us. But the birth of Christ is about the cross of Christ. Christmas is all about the cross. It is all about the cross. The purpose of the birth of Christ was the purpose for the cross. That was Christ had to come into this world to be able to go to the cross. The birth of Christ is tied to the cross of Christ. And so Christ came for no other reason to redeem us, to take that curse. In Matthew chapter 25, we find that these people that are to the left-hand side of our Savior, of Christ, at the judgment seat, that they are sent away, and they are told, "Go away from me, ye cursed." And so they still carry that curse and did not accept the Savior on which the curse lays. For every man, Scripture says, the man who hangs on the cross, on the tree, he is cursed. And that was Christ. That was the purpose. The purpose that Christ would go to the cross for me and for you, so that he could redeem us. That is what Christmas is all about. Christmas is about Christ taking the form of us, of flesh, so that he could take the cross that me and you deserved, everyone deserved. Let us turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 5 through 11, but I want to focus on verse 8. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 11 says, "Let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What I want to look at is verse 8. Verse 7 also, there it says, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. This is what it's about. Christ, being in the glory of the Father, being in heaven, had all the possessions, he possessed the glory, and he was willing to let that go in taking a form of a bondservant. God in the flesh. God in the flesh. And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient. That's the word I want to look at. Christ was obedient. It took obedience for Christ to say, I am willing. I am willing to be this sheep. I'm willing to be this perfect lamb that is willing to have all the sins of the world dumped on him, and he would make that atonement for us. Jesus took this form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He became obedient. What I want to look at now is Luke chapter 1. I just wanted to point that out, that Christ became obedient. What I want to speak about this morning is obedience towards the will of God. No matter, you know, what questions are asked, right? And what we're going to look at here in just a little, yeah, here in Luke chapter 1 is Mary, the mother of Jesus. It is very, very interesting to me how little questions Mary asked. We're going to look at the story where Mary is called to be the mother of Christ. And things did not make sense to her, but she was obedient. In verse 26 and on, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by the God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be?" That is what I want to note. "Since I do not know a man." And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived in her a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month of her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your words." And the angel departed from her. This story seems very simple, right? Seems very simple. The angel comes and tells Mary what's going to happen. And the one that I want, the verse I want to note, that is verse 34. Mary, well, let's back up just a little bit. This in verse 27, she is still a virgin. She has not seen a man. She was betrothed to Joseph. She was, in other words, engaged to Joseph, but they had not come together, and so she was still a virgin. And so now the angel says, "Oh, you're going to conceive, and you in your womb, and you will bring forth a son." And Mary says, "How can this be?" Note the question that she asked. That is what I want to point out in this passage. She doesn't question if it is possible. She says, "How can this be?" She doesn't ask for a sign or anything, but she says, can you, in other words, she says, can you explain this? This does not make sense. Can you explain this? But there's not a doubt in the question. There's not a doubt in the question. We're going to look at Zacharias here in just a little bit and note the difference in the question that he asked. But in verse 31, he says, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. You should call his name Jesus. In detail, this is given to her. And so she asked the question, how can this be since I have not seen a man? She understood this. She understood it, that there's something going on here that I don't understand. But there's not a doubt in the question. And so in verse 38, she says, the angel explains it, and then she says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to what you have said. But then if we back up in the chapter, let's back up to verse 18. I won't read the whole story of the angel and Zacharias. Zacharias was a high priest, and so he is he's in the temple, and then this angel comes to him, and there was this one thing, this one, let's call it an obstacle, that was in the way that he could not believe. He's like, no, this can't be. And that was the age. He says in verse 18, and Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? Do you note the difference? Mary says, how can this be? And he says, how shall I know this? Give me a sign, in other words. How shall I know this? Because he says, for I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. This is impossible. Basically, the same scenario as Abraham and Sarah. They're old, and then God says, no, you will have a son. Sarah will give you a son. And he says, at one point, I did not look up the verse, but at one point, Abraham just laughs at the plan of God. Like, an old man of 100 years, and he's going to have a son. This is almost impossible. And so here, Zacharias also asked the question, how shall I know this? And he gets the sign. The angel says in verse 19, the angel answered and said, I am Gabriel, who stands at the presence of God and who was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place because you did not believe, because of unbelief. Because of unbelief, this was the sign. He was mute, he could not speak, and until the day this took place. Now, we may be ready to criticize Zacharias, right, and saying, Zacharias, it's an angel speaking to you. This is not no other priest or anybody. This is an angel of the Lord that is speaking to you. Why do you have a problem believing this? Why are you asking for a sign? How about the Bible we possess? It is very interesting to me in chapter 2 that it is said that in verse 30 that Mary, it says, you have found favor with God. When they did not have the prophets, when they did not possess personally a Bible or any sort of thing like that. When we look at Joseph, we're going to look at Joseph in Matthew here in just a little bit. There he points out another thing. But before I go there, I want to point out the situation of Mary. When we look at the situation Mary was in, first I wanted to point out the differences between Mary and Zacharias, how the difference in the question was, but then also how obedient Mary was to this call, to the call to bring the Savior to this world. In the Old Testament, in the law that God had given Moses, such a woman that had been found cheating on her husband or a man, vice versa, they were to be stoned. We see that in John chapter 8, where the Pharisees bring this woman to Jesus. They say, by the law of Moses, we should stone her, because she was found in adultery. How do you think Mary was making up her plan? And I don't know. I'm just wondering. And sometimes for me it is good when I raise up these questions, and that all of a sudden you look at the story all a lot different. When you look at Mary, she knew the penalties, and we know it from Joseph. Now let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, we see that Joseph, Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, let me go ahead and read verse 18 and on. Therefore, I'll read a couple of verses just to tie this together. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, note that, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. She was pregnant before they had came together. Then it says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, note that, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, he minded to put her away secretly. For Joseph, this was something, there's something crooked has been gone over here. My wife, I've not come together with her, and she's found with child, and what kind of explanation do you think she gave for all of this? Well, this angel has met me and has told me that I will conceive in my womb and will bring this child. What do you think? Did Joseph think like this is an excuse to get out of that you have cheated on me? These are just some ideas I wanted to point out, or some things that I wanted to point out. Because Joseph didn't buy into this, and he's a just man. Whatever explanation Mary must have given for this, Joseph didn't buy it. Joseph was a just man, and he didn't want to, you know, put Mary as a public example, but mitzo abstalis futugon, and leave this wife that had cheated on him. But then the angel, you know, appears to him by night in a dream and explains this, and then he is obedient in that as well. But there, the obedience of Joseph is pointed out as well. Being a just man, he obeyed the voice of God, even if things didn't make sense. Even if things didn't make sense. Jesus coming into this world brought complications to the ones that were involved, right? But it also brought great peace within their hearts. When we are in this Advent time of the coming of Christ, now I want to take it a step further. We looked at just a few little details of this Advent, of the event that took place of how Christ came into this world. And why I wanted to do this is we see all the way around us, we see beautiful lights, we see decorations, and it's so easy for us and even for our children to think that this was some fancy event planned out. Everybody was happy, everybody was rejoicing. And it is so for us as the people, because for us there is salvation offered through this. But what about for the parents of Jesus? They, because they were willing to take this step, because God had chosen them, they were going through some difficult trials. They, when this baby was born, they had to escape and so on. But I said it in the beginning that we are in the Advent time. Jesus comes. Jesus is coming. Jesus has come in as a baby, as a Savior. But also in the time of Christmas, in this time that we remind ourselves that Christ is born, we also remind us that Christ is coming again. And that is what we want to focus on in this last point. In Luke chapter 21, verse 34, I want to read that verse. where Jesus has this warning. Luke chapter 21, verse 34 says, "But take heed to yourself, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, that and that day come to you unexpectedly." The second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ. There was a lot of people in the time when Jesus was born that it was unexpected, inconvenient, and they didn't want him. For example, Herod and so on. But God's timing was right. And so will God's timing also be right when Christ comes. When we are found that we are not ready, or when he comes unexpectedly, it is our problem. It is because of us. And that is the challenge I want to give. We look back at the people in the Bible. They obeyed the voice of God. Now, how about us? That is the challenge. In Matthew 24:44, Jesus says that we are to be ready at all times because Christ comes again. The Son of Man comes at an hour you do not expect. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, Paul says, "But you, brethren, you are not in the darkness that this day can overshadow you as a thief." This day that we are looking forward to, that's why I was saying we are between two lines, between the fulfillment of Christ has come as a Savior and that he is coming as our Savior to save those who are earnestly waiting for him. We'll go, turn to Hebrews here in just a little bit. There are people, and this is the sad part, there are people that celebrate Christmas every year but don't know Christ. Don't know the real reason about Christmas. There are children that receive gifts every year. Don't know what it's all about. They're lied to by this idea of Santa Claus and whatnot. Where are you and I at? What kind of distractions do we have that we are going to miss this great event that is going to take place very soon? What kind of distractions do we have? What kind of idea do our children have about Christmas? This is a challenge. I know Frank challenged us last week. This is a challenge. Do our children know, and do they have an explanation of what Christmas is when we come to this time where we celebrate Christmas? Do they have an idea of what took place? Do they have an idea of what is going to take place? That is the importance of this Advent time. Do our children know about the second coming of Christ? Are they prepared? Now let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, last verse in chapter 9. This verse is very, very precious to me. It says, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin for salvation." Apart from sin for salvation. This had to do with the birth of Christ, that he could take the cross of Christ and that he could offer to bear the sins of many. The people in the Old Testament waited for the Messiah. We wait for Christ. And here it says, to those who eagerly wait for him, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Advent means preparing for the coming of Christ. We prepare for Christmas. But are we prepared if Christmas would be the second coming of Christ? Are we prepared for that? That is what Advent means. Are you ready for the coming of Christ? It is time for Christmas. It is time for preparation. It is time for where the ladies clean their houses, the men clean their shops, their yards, whatever it means. Whatever we do, we have different things that we do. But preparations are made. People prepare all over the place. How about in our spiritual life? Do we prepare as that? That is the challenge. How prepared are we for the second coming of Christ? Are you eagerly waiting, not for 25th of December, for your present that you're going to get, but are you eagerly waiting for Jesus to come, for the second coming of Christ? He will come apart from sin. He will not deal with sin. He will come for salvation, for those that are ready, for those that are eagerly waiting for him. Do you believe that Jesus will come soon? You might believe that, but do you live that? Do you live like Jesus will come soon? How obedient are we? You and I are vessels that God wants to use to bring the harvest in before the coming of Christ can take place. To conclude, are you obedient to the call of God for his kingdom, what he's calling you? He called Mary to bring the Son of God into this world. He's calling you and he's calling me for a special purpose, for a special thing that he wants from you and me to work in his kingdom. It was not possible that Elizabeth and Mary could negotiate and say, oh, let's just go ahead and trade and your son can be the Messiah. God chose that. God chose what was what and who was what. God has appointed and has given you a talent or something. He's wanting to use you and me as a vessel in his kingdom. Are we a questioning person like Zacharias? It's got to make sense. You got to explain every detail of it before I take a step. It's too good to be true. It can't be true when it doesn't make sense. Where are we at? Or are we obedient like Joseph and Mary? Let it be like you have said. That is a challenge. Are we obedient like Christ, who took the form of men and became obedient to the cross, obedient to the death? Where are you and I at? When we celebrate Christmas in a week from now, it is my desire, it is my prayer that we will celebrate Christmas in our hearts with Christ. That the greatest gift that has ever been given will have taken place in our life. And that our children will not be distracted with anything to miss what the real reason of Christmas is. I want to conclude with a quote of Charles Spurgeon. It says like this: if the first coming does not give you eternal life, his second coming will not. If you do not hide in the wombs when he comes as your Savior, there will be no hiding place for you when he comes as your judge. If the first coming does not give you eternal life, this is when he gives us eternal life. The second coming, if you reject that, if we reject that, he will come as our judge. Amen. May we stand to pray.